好，我们开始今天的第一堂讲座。丹布尔牧师
，Good morning, great to be with you today.
大家早安。
Thank you for inviting me to be with you.
感谢你们邀请我来给你们在今天一同带来这个讲座。
To talk about one of my favorite subjects, the French Reformed Church.
来向大家介绍我最喜欢的这样的一个主题，就是法国宗教改革。
A church that experienced great suffering during the Reformation period.
法国的基督教改革宗教会在宗教改革时期经历了非常多的苦难。
And has much to teach us about how to live under the cross.
而法国宗教改革的历史也给我们很多的教导，告诉我们如何在苦难当中背起十字架来生活。
Prior to the founding of the Academy of Geneva in 1559, the premier institution for training French-speaking pastors was the Academy at Lausanne, Switzerland.
在1559年日内瓦学院成立之前，瑞士的洛桑学院是培养法语区牧师的首要机构，也是法语世界第一所基督教牧师学校。
This was the first Protestant school for pastors in the French-speaking world.
这是在法语世界里面第一所这个基督教的新教的训练牧师的地方。
The academy began in 1537 with two professors. Pierre Caroli lectured on the Old Testament, and Pierre Viret lectured on the New Testament.
洛桑学院成立于1537年，最初只有两个教授，一个是卡罗利，他讲解旧约，另外一个是皮埃尔·维雷特讲解新约圣经。
Caroli was soon dismissed, though most likely before he ever taught a course.
但是这个旧约教授卡罗利很快就被解雇了，甚至可能他还没有上过一节课。
Caroli charged Viret with Arianism and claimed that the younger pastor denied the Orthodox doctrine of the Trinity.
卡罗利指控他的同事维雷特，是亚流主义，声称这位年轻的牧师否认了正统的三位一体教义。
John Calvin was sent to Lausanne to dispute the accusations against his friend Viret.
但是约翰加尔文被派往洛桑为他的好朋友维雷特进行辩护。
Caroli then accused Calvin of Arianism.
结果卡罗利把他的指控转向了加尔文本人，称加尔文也是一个亚流主义者。
A synod was held in Lausanne in May of 1537, and more than 100 pastors.were in attendance to rule on Caroli's accusations.
结果导致1537年5月14号，洛桑召开了一个由100多名牧师共同出席的宗教会议，专门审理卡罗利所带来的这些指控。
Viret opened by defending his position on the Trinity, and then Calvin attacked Caroli's accusations and presented his own doctrine of the Trinity.
所以首先由维雷特阐明自己的三位一体的立场，然后接下来由加尔文驳斥卡罗利的指控，并且陈述加尔文自己的三一论。
The synod found the two pastors innocent of heresy, and they found them orthodox on the doctrine of the Trinity.
最后大会裁定维雷特和加尔文两位牧师并没有异端之嫌，在三位一体上教义完全正统。
The synod then declared Caroli guilty of slander, and they banished him from the territory.
会议最后认为卡罗利犯有毁谤罪，并且将其驱逐出境。
After Caroli's unexpected departure, Viret was left alone at the Lausanne Academy.
卡罗利离开之后，维雷特自己单独主持，洛桑学院。
Professors of Greek and Hebrew soon arrived, and the academy began to take shape under Viret's leadership.
不久之后，希腊文和希伯来文的教授相继到任，学院也在维雷特的领导之下逐渐成型。
One Swiss historian said Viret was the soul of the Lausanne Academy.
一位瑞士历史学家评论说，维雷特是洛桑学院的灵魂。
Theodore Beza, who later would become John Calvin's colleague and successor, arrived in 1549, and he remained at the academy until he moved to Geneva in 1558 and helped to establish the academy there.
加尔文后期的继任者，在日内瓦的继任者，西奥多·贝扎，在1549年也抵达了洛桑学院，在这里任教，一直到1558年， 当那时他迁入到日内瓦，协助加尔文创办日内瓦学院。
Thousands of students passed through the Academy of Lausanne, including Zacharias Ursinus, Caspar Olivianus, the authors of the Heidelberg Catechism, and Guido de Bray, the author of the Belgic Confession.
所以洛桑学院是一个非常重要的地方，在这里训练了数以千计的改革宗神学家和牧师们，其中包括我们的海德堡要理问答的两位作者沃尔西努和俄利维亚努，也包括我们的比利时信条的作者这个德布利。
Lesser known than the authors of these major Reformed confessional documents were five young men from France who traveled to Lausanne to study in the early 1550s.
那相比这些我们耳熟能详的著名的信条的作者，有另外五位来自法国的青年神学生是鲜为人知的，他们在50年代来到洛桑求学。
According to one 16th century historian, the men came to the academy so that we might serve to the honor and glory of God and communicate the modest talent which God has bestowed upon each of us in particular to his own people, to endeavor to bring them to the same knowledge that we have received of his son Jesus Christ, and also to all those whom our God might be pleased to call by our means to the faith and knowledge of his truth.
一位16世纪的史学家记载说，他们来到洛桑求学的目的是为了荣耀上帝，向上帝的子民分享赐予我们每一个人的才干，引导他们认识我们主耶稣基督里所得到的真理，也使上帝喜悦借着我们呼召的人得以进入到信仰和真理的知识中。
In 1552, the five men prepared to return to France to preach the gospel.
1552年，这五位年轻的神学生毕业了之后，准备返回法国传讲福音。
They planned to travel together as far as Lyon before splitting off for their final destinations.
他们一同计划同行到里昂这个城市，然后前往不同的目的地。
They left from Geneva and they encountered a man also traveling to Lyon, so he joined their group.
他们离开日内瓦之后，在路上遇到了另外一个去里昂的男子。
The man invited the five young men to dine at his home in Lyon when they arrived there.
然后他们一同同行，最后这个路上遇到这个陌生人邀请这五个青年人到里昂的家中用餐。
The five men entered the city on April 30th of 1552 and found their lodging at an inn, and then they made their way to the man's house for dinner.
4月30号，他们到达了里昂城，在旅店安顿下来之后，便前往这个男子家去赴宴了。
As they sat down at the table, a group of armed men burst into the room and arrested them for heresy.
正当他们准备用餐的时候，一群武装人员闯进了男子的家中，并且以异端之名将这些人逮捕。
The man on the road had betrayed them to the Roman Catholic civil magistrate.
原来这个他们在路上遇到的陌生男子出卖了他们，把他们交给了罗马天主教的当局。
The five men were placed in separate cells in the prison and they were interrogated regarding their beliefs.
这五个年轻的神学生分别被关押在监牢里的独立囚室当中，并且被逐一询问他们的信仰立场。
Despite the intense questioning, the five men responded in the same manner. I shall persevere in the statement already given and shall live and die in what I have confessed.
在经过了严刑拷问之后，他们的回答都是一样的。他们说：“我坚持我所任信的信仰，生死不渝。”
On May 13th, a judge condemned them as heretics.
在接下来，有一位法官将他们审判定罪。
News of the decision reached the authorities at Bern, Switzerland, and they attempted to open up diplomatic talks with Lyon to save the young men.
他们被捕的消息传到了瑞士的伯尔尼，当局政府尝试与里昂政府展开外交交涉，尝试营救他们。
The men remained in prison for 12 months.
但是他们依旧被囚禁长达12个月。
Viret and Calvin sent many letters of encouragement to them.
而在他们在监狱期间，维雷特和加尔文都写信多次的鼓励他们。
In one letter, Viret said, "The Lord does what He will with you." And what pleases him.
在维雷特在一封信中说，主在你们身上实行他所喜悦的事。
If he desires to be glorified in your life, he is quite powerful enough to preserve it despite all your enemies.
如果上帝愿意在你们的生命中得到荣耀，他足有能力在你们的仇敌当中保全你们。
If he desires to be glorified by your death shall not be death, but true life.
而如果上帝愿意借着你们的死得到荣耀，那么你们所经历的死亡不再是真正的死亡，而是真正的生命。
And the Lord whom you serve shall give you the power, strength, and consolation required for such a combat and assault.
你们所侍奉的主必赐给你们所需要的力量、能力和安慰，去面对这场征战和试炼。
If it please him that you die, your death shall be testimony to the church of God of the steadfastness and victory of your faith.
如果上帝喜悦你们殉道，那么你们的死将会成为上帝教会面前信心坚忍与得胜的见证。
Despite the efforts by Protestants in Switzerland on May 16, 1553, all five men were burned at the stake in Lyon.
尽管瑞士的改革宗信徒竭力的想要营救他们，但是最终1553年5月16日，这五个人在里昂被处于火刑。
As the flames grew higher and higher, witnesses heard the men shouting to each other, "Courage, brothers, courage!"
当火焰越烧越高的时候，目击者听到他们彼此呼喊说：“弟兄们，你们要坚强。”
This story of these five student martyrs offers insight into the French Reformed Church, the Church under the Cross.
这五位神学生的殉道故事向我们揭示了法国改革宗教会的本质，那就是这是一间在十字架下的教会。
Every French Reformed pastor knew that there was a high likelihood that he too would become a martyr.
每一位法国的改革宗牧师都非常的明白，他们自己很可能会步上这殉道的后尘。
That did not deter them, though, from remaining faithful in ministry and proclaiming the true gospel despite these constant threats.
但他们仍然持续在威胁和逼迫中忠心的侍奉，坚定的传扬真正的福音。
So let's now go back to the beginning of this church under the cross.
那么现在我们来一同回到这十字架下的教会的起点。
The origin story of the Protestant Reformation in France is not as straightforward as that in England or Scotland or Germany.
法国宗教改革的起点并不像英格兰、苏格兰或德国宗教改革那样清晰明朗。
There's no birthday to celebrate like the 31st of October 1517.
在法国宗教改革并没有一个可以被纪念的宗教改革日，好像1517年10月31号那样。
The French Reformation has no father figure like Martin Luther for the Lutherans or John Knox for the Scottish Presbyterians.
法国宗教改革也没有像路德宗的马丁路德或者苏格兰长老会的约翰诺克斯这样的宗教改革之父。
We don't know exactly when the French Reformation began or who initiated it.
我们无法确认法国宗教改革到底是什么时候开始的，或者是由谁发起的。
There were rumblings in the 1520s that certain members of the theology faculty of the University of Paris were Protestant.
在1520年代，巴黎大学神学院已经传出了一些动静，有人怀疑一些大学教授暗中倾向于路德宗的教导。
In January of 1525, there was a complaint that many of the teachers are said to be Lutherans and to favor the hated sect and to reveal the secrets of the faculty.
1525年1月份的一封投诉信当中写道，大学教授里面有被指控为路德宗的，赞同那可憎恶的宗派，并且泄露学院的机密。
Early on, Catholics referred to all non-Catholics as Lutherans.
在当时，路德宗这个词被称呼为一切非罗马天主教的信徒。
That title even predates Protestant.
这个称谓甚至早于新教徒这个词。
The intensity picked up in France in the 1530s.
到了1530年代，形势变得越发的紧张了。
In November 1533, Nicholas Cop, who was a rector at the University of Paris, delivered a rectorial address that aroused the suspicion of the Catholic civil magistrate.
1533年11月，巴黎大学的校长尼古拉斯·科普，发表了他的校长就职演说，引起了当局的强烈怀疑。
In this speech, Cop basically preached a sermon on the Beatitudes or the Sermon on the Mount.
科普的演讲实际上是一篇以马太福音第五章的八福为这个主题的布道。
He criticized the un-Catholic theology of the University of Paris, and he was branded a heretic.
他批判巴黎大学所教导的神学教义偏离了大公教会的福音真理，结果他被指控为异端。
The authorities later came to arrest him, but he had already fled.
在官员来逮捕他之前，他已经逃离了巴黎。
Some people think that John Calvin, who was a friend of Kopp, actually wrote the speech.
有些人认为这个科普的演讲实际上是约翰加尔文写的。
Others say that Calvin just influenced it.
有些人认为加尔文只是提供了灵感。
Either way, Calvin was guilty by association.
但不论如何，加尔文也被牵连到其中。
Following Kopp's speech, the civil authorities also searched Calvin's room and they confiscated his papers.
在这个科普演讲发表之后，官员搜查了加尔文的住所，并且没收了他的这些书稿。
According to reports, Calvin fled Paris disguised as a vine dresser carrying a garden hoe on his shoulder.
根据记载，加尔文逃离巴黎的时候，当时化妆成为葡萄园丁的工人，肩上扛着一把锄头逃走的。
The Roman Catholic King Francis I was angered by Kopp's speech and the growing Protestant movement.
当时的法国国王法兰西一世因为科普的演讲和新教势力的增长而变得愤怒不已。
In December of 1533, he ordered the extermination of the damned Lutheran sects.
1533年12月，他下令彻底铲除可咒诅的路德宗。
The situation grew worse for the king in October 1534 with the affair of the placards.
法国的局势在第二年的十月份因着檄文事件进一步的恶化了。
Now, the French are well known for their affinity for protesting.
或许大家有所了解，法国人是以热衷这个抗议而闻名的。
It seems to be something of a national pastime for them.
这就变成了法国的这种民族传统。
In October 1534, French Reformed Protestants protested by hanging placards in multiple cities.
1534年10月，法国的改革宗信徒发起了一场极具挑衅性的抗议行为，他们在城市多处张贴这种海报。
Now these placards were not like the stickers that some people today place on their cars.
那这些海报或者叫檄文，并不是我们今天常看的这些 stickers。
Stickers that say, God is my co-pilot, or Jesus take the wheel.
对，你们在路上看到车上会贴这些 stickers， 上面写着上帝是我的副驾驶，或者耶稣在替我开车，这些标语。
These were lengthy diatribes, primarily against the Roman Catholic Mass.
这些是非常长篇大论的言辞辛辣的檄文，主要是批判罗马天主教的弥撒制度。
The heading of one placard read, "True articles on the horrible, gross, and insufferable abuses of the papal mass, invented directly contrary to the Holy Supper of Jesus Christ."
其中一个海报的标题写着说，论教皇弥撒那可怕、粗鲁并且无法忍受的滥用的真实条款，这个礼仪与耶稣基督的圣餐直接相悖。
That won't fit on a bumper sticker.
这个你估计不可能贴到你的车上。
The placard continued, I invoke heaven and earth as witnesses to the truth against this pompous and arrogant popish mass by which the whole world, if God does not soon remedy it, will be completely ruined, cast down, lost, and desolated.
接下来这个檄文里面写到，我以天地为证，指控那骄傲虚伪的教皇弥撒，如果上帝不伸手援助，这弥撒将会使全世界陷入到毁灭、堕落与荒凉之中。
And because our Lord is so outrageously blasphemed and the people seduced and blindsided by it, it can no longer be allowed to endure.
因为我们的主在这弥撒中被如此的亵渎，百姓被其引诱而蒙蔽，这种亵渎不能再被忍耐下去了。
Another placard said, By this mass, the poor people are like ewes or miserable sheep, kept and maintained by these bewitching wolves, the priest, then eaten, gnawed, and devoured.
另外一张海报直接攻击了神职人员，说因为这可怕的弥撒，可怜的百姓就像一群母羊，被这群施法的狼群，也就是罗马天主教的神父们所圈养、控制、吞吃、咀嚼。
Is there anyone who would not say or think that this is larceny and debauchery?
谁能不说这是最卑劣的盗窃和败坏的行为？
By this mass, they have seized, destroyed, and swallowed up everything.
借着这弥撒，他们夺取、吞并了一切。
They've disinherited kings, princes, nobles, and merchants, and everyone else imaginable, either dead or alive.
借着这弥撒，他们剥夺了国王、王子、贵族、商人所有人的产业，不论他们是活着的还是死去的。
Because of it, they live without any duties or responsibility to anyone or anything, even to the need to study.
借着这弥撒里，他们无需承担任何的责任，他们没有任何的义务，甚至不必学习。
What more do you want? Do not be amazed then that they defend it with such force.
你不若问他们为何会如此激烈地捍卫这弥撒。
They kill, burn, destroy, and murder as brigands all those who contradict them, for now all they have left is force.
他们杀戮、焚烧、摧毁、屠杀所有的反对者，其中的原因别无他，没有任何其他的原因，他们已经一无所有，只剩下暴力。
Truth is lacking in them, but it menaces them, follows them, and chases them.
他们心中没有真理，而真理却追逐他们，揭露他们，并且最终将他们毁灭。
And in the end, truth will find them out.
最终真理会将他们毁灭。
By it, they shall be destroyed.
最终真理会将他们毁灭。
So you can see that the Reformed Protestants pulled no punches in their attack on the Eucharist and the priests who administer it.
所以你们可以看到，在这些文字当中，改革宗信徒对罗马天主教的这些制度的批判是毫不留情的。
Now Theodore Beza actually opposed the affair of the placards when he wrote his history of the French Reform.
那加尔文的继任者西奥多贝扎在他的法国宗教改革的史著当中批判西文事件的做法。
He said everything was shattered by the indiscreet zeal of a few who, having drawn up and printed certain articles in a sharp and violent style against the mass in the form of a placard in the city of Neuchâtel, not only posted and disseminated them throughout the squares and thoroughfares of the city of Paris against the advice of some wiser heads, but they even posted one on the door of the king's bedchamber, who was then at Blois.
贝扎这样说，整个宗教改革的事业被少数人的不谨慎的热心所毁。这些人撰写并且印制了针对弥撒的文章，语气极其尖锐激烈，以海报的形式在纳沙塔尔印发，随后不顾明智之人的劝告，将这些张贴在巴黎的广场和街头，甚至有人将一张贴在了当时国王的寝宫门上。
Beza supported the theology of those who made the placards, but he did not support their methods.
贝扎虽然认同他们的神学立场，但是却反对这种鲁莽的方式。
He thought that the subtle threat of violence that ran underneath the text of the placards was counterproductive to the Protestant cause.
他认为海报文字当中所暗设的暴力言语适得其反，并不利于新教的事业。
The Catholic authorities thought so too.
天主教当局的反应也证明了这一点。
Following the affair of the placards, 200 people were arrested and 20 were executed.
在檄文事件之后，大约有200人被捕，其中20人被处决。
Now, I mentioned earlier, there was no standout leader in the early days of the French Reformed Church.
我之前提到，在法国宗教改革当中，早期并没有特别显眼的领袖。
In fact, the most influential French Reformed Protestant was never actually a member of a French Reformed Church.
而事实上，在法国宗教改革当中最具影响力的改教家，他本人并不属于法国的任何改革宗教会。
John Calvin shaped the theology and practice of the Protestants in France while living in exile outside his homeland.
那这个人就是约翰·加尔文，他奠定了法国改革宗的信徒的神学和实践的基础，但是他却从来没有在法国改革宗教会里面待过，他是流亡海外的一名逃犯。
Calvin was born in Noyon in northern France in 1509.
加尔文在1509年生于法国北方的诺阳。
His father worked in the cathedral at Noyon as a notary and registrar.
他的父亲在诺阳大教堂里担任公证员和书记。
Calvin's father and his wife had either 4 or 5 children, all boys.
他的父母大概有四五个儿子，而加尔文在家里面排行老二。
John was the second son.
加尔文是第二个孩子。
He recalled a pilgrimage with his mother to Auerskamp Abbey just outside of Noyon.Where he kissed a holy relic, a fragment of the body of Saint Anne, the mother of Mary.
加尔文在后期回忆他童年的时候，曾经随母亲前往诺阳近郊的一个修道院里朝圣，他在那里亲吻了圣物，就是圣安妮的遗骨碎片。这个圣安妮是圣母玛利亚的母亲。
Calvin's father initially steered him toward the priesthood.
起初，加尔文的父亲希望他走上神职人员的道路。
Calvin enrolled in the arts course at Montague, a college in the University of Paris, in preparation to advance to the theological course at the university.
起初，加尔文就读巴黎大学的蒙塔古学院，学习文科的课程，为日后的神学做准备。
There, Calvin practiced the daily offices like a monastery.
在那里，他过着几乎像修道院一样的生活。
Rise at 4 a.m.
早上四点钟起床。
You hear a lecture until 6 a.m.
四点到六点是第一堂课。
Then there's the mass.
然后是弥撒。
Then breakfast.
然后早餐。
From 8 to 10, you're in class.
八点到十点再上第二堂课。
11 o'clock is lunch with Bible reading and also prayer.
十一点午餐时有圣经诵读和祷告。
At 12, students were questioned about the morning's work.
十二点由导师向学生提问上午的课程内容。
From 1 to 2, there was rest and a public reading.
一点到两点是休息和公共阅读的时间。
From 2 to 3, there was probably some free time.
两点到三点是自由时间。
Then from 3 to 5, more class.
三点到五点继续上课。
From 5 to 8 was vespers, dinner, and then chapel.
五点到八点是晚祷、晚餐和晚上的礼拜。
At 8 p.m. in the winter and at 9 p.m. in the summer was bedtime.
在冬天是晚上八点就寝，在夏天是晚上九点就寝。
How would you like that schedule?
你们喜不喜欢这样的生活方式？
But in 1525 or 1526, Calvin's father withdrew him from Paris and sent him to Orleans to study law.
但是在1525年到26年左右，加尔文的父亲让他离开巴黎，前往奥尔良改学法律。
Now Calvin himself and Beza, who wrote a biography of Calvin, both attributed the move to the fact that his father saw that John could make more money as a lawyer than as a theologian or a priest.
他的父亲之所以这样做，按照加尔文本人和他的传记作者贝扎的说法，都是说他父亲意识到当律师比当神父或神学家更加能赚钱。
His father, Gerard, knew from his time around the cathedral that the church was not the place in which to strike it rich.
他父亲在教堂工作多年，知道教会并不是发财的地方。
But why did his father come to this realization so late in his education?
但是为什么他在儿子学业已经到这个程度的时候才有这样的觉悟呢？
We don't know for certain.
我们并不知道具体的原因。
Later in 1531, Calvin's father had a falling out with the church and was excommunicated.
在1531年，他的父亲因为与教会发生了争执而被逐出了教会。
Calvin's older brother also was excommunicated after assaulting one of the officers of the cathedral.
加尔文的一个长兄夏尔因为殴打教堂的官员而被爵罚开除教籍。
So the Calvin family seemed to be losing their affection for the church.
所以你可以看到加尔文一家开始与教会的关系急剧恶化。
Calvin then moved aside his theological study, and he prepared to study law.
于是加尔文放下了神学的学习，开始专注于法律的研究。
Calvin attained his bachelor's degree at Orleans and moved to Bourges to receive his licentiate in laws, which was the end point of the law student's career.
在奥尔良取得了学士学位之后，他前往了布尔日去完成他法学的最终级的学位。
At this point, Calvin had a solid education in the arts, which were philosophy, grammar, logic, and rhetoric, in law and theology, including Greek.
到此为止，加尔文已经具备了很扎实的基础文科的教育。包括法学，然后接下来有法学教育和一定的神学教育，包括希腊文的这种学习。
Now we don't know exactly when, but at some point in the early 1530s, Calvin underwent a sudden conversion.
我们不知道加尔文具体什么时候信主的，但是大概是在1530年初的某一个时刻。
He gives very little treatment of it in his works, except for the introduction to his commentary on the Psalms.
在他的著作当中很少提到这件事情，仅仅在诗篇注释序言里略有提到。
He said, "And first, since I was too obstinately devoted to the superstitions of popery to be easily extricated from so profound an abyss of mire, God, by a sudden conversion, subdued and brought my mind to a teachable frame, which was more hardened in such matters than might have been expected from one at my early period of life.
他说起初我曾经如此固执地沉溺于教皇制度的迷信之中难以自拔，上帝却借着突然的悔改制服并且软化了我的心，使我变得可以受教，我的心比年纪所应有的更为顽固。自从那时起，我便尝到了真敬虔的滋味和知识，也立刻被强烈的渴望所燃烧。
He said, having thus received some taste and knowledge of true godliness, I was immediately inflamed with so intense a desire.
所以他说，当我尝到了敬虔的滋味的时候，我就被渴望这种真敬虔的这种渴望所激活燃烧起来。
Calvin then entered the French Protestant movement.
从此加尔文正式投身到了法国的新教运动当中。
After the affair of the placards, Calvin traveled to Basel, a free city that had declared for the Protestant Reformation on the urging of the reformer Johannes Oikolampadius.
在檄文事件之后，加尔文逃往了瑞士的巴塞尔。在这里面，这座城市是由 Oikolampadius 的推动之下，已经成为了拥护新教改革的自由城邦。
Now, Nicholas Kopp was already living in Basel, as were many other Protestants, including William Farel, who later would convince Calvin to stay in Geneva and advance the Reformation there.
加尔文在巴黎的好朋友尼古拉斯·科普这个时候也在巴塞尔，他和许多其他的新教徒为伴，其中包括劝加尔文留在日内瓦的威廉·法雷尔。
Calvin settled in Basel and worked on his first and greatest theological work, the Institutes of the Christian Religion.
加尔文在巴塞尔安顿下来之后，便开始撰写他人生当中最重要的一部作品，那就是《基督教要义》。
Calvin composed the first edition of the Institutes in 1535 and 36, and he continued to revise the work throughout his life.
他在1535年到36年间完成了第一版，并且在日后不断的修订扩充，直到他去世。
He gives his twofold purpose in the full title, the basic teaching of the Christian religion, comprising almost the whole sum of godliness and whatever is necessary to know on the doctrine of salvation.
他在书名当中明确地表达了他写作这部作品的目的是有两个。
A newly published work very well worth reading by all who are studious of godliness.
他写到基督教信仰的基督教要义包括了敬虔的一切要旨以及关于救恩教义所必须知道的全部内容，这新出版之作极其适合一切渴慕敬虔之人来阅读。他并且附上了对国王的一个序言。
A preface to the most Christian king of France, offering to him this book as a confession of faith by the author John Calvin of Noyon.
他附上了对法兰西国王的序言，并且他把自己的名字写在上面。这个让加尔文以此书作为他的信仰告白。
So all of that is not the most eye-catching title as you scroll through Amazon.
所以这个非常长的这个标题在今天放在亚马逊书单上并不会 得到太多的点击。
So first, Calvin wrote an apology, a defense of the evangelical faith.
首先加尔文撰写要义的目的之一是为了福音信仰做辩护。
And second, he wrote an instruction of the Christian religion for those pursuing a life of godliness.
这部作品的第二个目的是为了帮助那些追求敬虔生活的信徒提供教义的教导。
He writes an apology because the French Reformed Protestants are under attack by the Catholic civil magistrate.
他之所以要为福音信仰辩护，是因为当时法国的改革宗信徒正在遭受天主教政权的强烈的逼迫。
Calvin prefaced the Institutes with a letter to King Francis I.
加尔文的要义开篇是致法兰西一世的书信。
He defended the French Reform against the charge that they were seditious rebels against the king.
他在这个书信里面为法国改革宗信徒来辩护，反驳他们被指控为叛国的罪名。
Francis had interpreted the affair of the placards as an assault against the government by anarchists.
法兰西一世把檄文事件视作是对王权的无政府主义者的阴谋。
The king had attempted to stamp out what he believed to be a religiously motivated insurrection.
而这个国王试图彻底剿灭这些异端分子，并不是因为他们的宗教，而是因为他们在政治上是叛乱者。
Calvin addressed the false impression that the king had of Protestants.
而加尔文在信中回应了国王对新教徒的这种误解。
He said, I well know with what atrocious insinuation your ears have been filled by them in order to render our cause most odious in your esteem.
加尔文在这封信里面说，我深知那些人以何等可怕的毁谤充斥了陛下的耳朵，好使我们的信仰在您眼中看为是极其可憎的。
But your clemency should lead you to consider that if accusation be accounted a sufficient evidence of guilt, there will be an end of all innocence in words and action.
但是陛下您的仁慈应当使您深思这一点，如果仅凭指控就能构成罪名，那么世上所有的言行的清白都将不复存在。
So Calvin is acting as a good lawyer, arguing for a fair hearing from the king.
所以加尔文在这里面是以一个法学家的逻辑和清晰的头脑，像是一个律师一样，在为新教徒进行辩护。
Calvin then portrayed the Protestants as the adherents of the true religion, not the Roman Catholics.
然后接下来，加尔文把新教徒形容成是真宗教的持守者。
He said, "For the ungodly have gone to such lengths that the truth of Christ, if not vanquished, dissipated, and entirely destroyed, is buried, as it were, in ignoble obscurity." While the poor despised church is either destroyed by cruel massacres or driven away into banishment or menaced and terrified into total silence.
他写到，不敬虔的人已经堕落至极，以至于基督的真理，如果没有被彻底的战胜或摧毁，也几乎是被埋没于那卑贱的黑暗之中。而那贫穷的贫穷被轻视的教会，则或被残酷屠杀所毁灭。或被迫流亡异地，或被恐吓而完全的失声。
He's saying the true religion in France is persecuted by the false religion.
在加尔文看来，法国当中，法国境内的真教会或者真宗教正在被假的宗教迫害。
Calvin called for Francis to consider true Christianity.
因此，他劝诫法兰西一世重新思考什么是真正的基督教信仰。
He said, this consideration constitutes true royalty to acknowledge yourself in the government of your kingdom to be the minister of God.
他说真正的王权乃在于承认你在治理国家时不过只是上帝的执事。
But our doctrine must stand exalted above all the glory and invincible by all the power of the world because it is not ours but the doctrine of the living God and of his Christ whom the Father has constituted king.
我们的教义必须屹立不倒，高于一切世俗的荣耀，胜过一切世上的权势，因为这教义并非出于我们自己，而是出于永生的上帝和他所设立的君王耶稣基督。
Calvin argued that Christianity is the established religion in France, and that Christianity is defined by the Nicene Creed.
加尔文进一步主张，基督教早已经是法国的国教，而且基督教的信仰的定义应当以尼西亚信经为准。
Now this is not controversial.
他提出的这一点并不是具有争议性的。
But he intended to show that the religion of the evangelicals is perfectly within the bounds of the Nicene Creed, therefore they were unjustly persecuted.
他提到这一点是因为想要证明，福音派或者是改革派的信仰是完全符合尼西亚信经的，因此他们遭受迫害是不公义的。
Calvin did not argue for religious toleration or a plurality of churches within the Christian nation of France.
值得注意的是，加尔文在这里的论证并不是提到宗教宽容的原则，也并不是在主张多元宗教并存的，所以他并不是在提出这样的这些想法。
Instead, he argued that the evangelical faith is the true heir of the faith of the early church fathers, those who composed the Nicene Creed.And it is the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church confessed in the Creed.
所以实际上他坚持认为改革派信仰才是早期教父所传承的信仰，也就是在尼西亚信经当中所宣认的独一圣洁大公使徒所立的教会真正的继承人。
There can be only one true church established in France, and the Reformed Protestant Church was it.
所以对于加尔文来说，在法国境内只能有一个教会。而这个教会就是法国的改革宗教会。
Now, Calvin argued in the Institutes that the newness of the Reformed faith, which was a major objection from his opponents, was actually not new at all.
加尔文在要义当中以一位人们主义者的心态来回应了反对者们的指控，那就是他们说改革宗或者是宗教改革的信仰是新的。
It appeared to be new because the medieval church had been corrupted by a drastic departure from the ancient faith.
宗教改革的信仰看起来是新的，是因为在之前，在中世纪的教会已经严重偏离了古老的信仰的纯正传统。
He said, I have no doubt that our teaching is novel to them, so is that of the Bible and the church fathers.
加尔文说，我毫不怀疑我们的教导在他们看来是新颖的，就好像圣经和教父们的教训对他们看来也是新颖的。That's
a major insult in the 16th century.
这对于当时的人来说是一个非常大的这个批判。The
new faith was not that of the Reformed Protestants. The new faith is the Church of Rome.
换句话说，加尔文是在说真正新的并不是宗教改革的信仰，而是中世纪的罗马天主教的信仰。
Now, Calvin and the Institutes were so influential in helping to shape the direction of the French Reformed Church over the next few decades that Catholics charged that he and Luther were treated as masters and patriarchs and apostles of the Reform.
那在整个接下来宗教改革的数十年当中，加尔文和他的要义对法国宗教改革的思想和方向产生了如此大的影响，以至于天主教
Pierre Dumoulin, pastor of the French Reformed Church in Paris in the early 17th century, we'll hear more of him later, he said of Calvin, does he not always send us back to Holy Scripture, in which what is clear sufficiently contains all that concerns the faith and the manner of living well?
到了17世纪初，巴黎改革宗教会的牧师皮埃尔·杜摩兰 一会儿我们会更多的提到他。他在为加尔文辩护的时候说，他岂不是总是把我们带回到圣经当中吗？圣经当中所清楚讲明的，包括了一切信仰和敬虔生活的要旨。It
does not happen that we receive a man to judge in the cause of God, and the true things that Calvin said we believe, not because he said them, but because they are in the Word of God.
我们并不是因为某一个人的名气而判断这些事，我们相信加尔文所说的并不是因为这是加尔文说的，而是因为这些话出于上帝自己。Yet
how much would Calvin be wrongfully accused if we were not obligated to defend him? Let our adversaries think of him what they please, nevertheless we will hold ourselves to the word of God.
然而如果我们不为加尔文辩护，他该受到多么大的冤枉，任凭敌人怎样看待他，我们仍然
Calvin returned to France after the Edict of Lyon was issued in May of
1536.
The edict allowed heretics to live in France on the condition that they would be reconciled to the Roman Catholic Church within 6 months.
因为里昂设令允许异端分子在
After less than 3 months in early August 1536, he left his hometown. Eventually, he settled in Geneva, never to return to France.
在不到三个月之后，1536年8月， 加尔文再一次离开了他的故乡。
In our next lecture, we'll see how the French Reformed Church flourished under persecution.
那在后面的讲解当中，我们会看到法国宗教改革如何在逼迫之下变得蓬勃发展。所以这就是我们今天的第一讲。